D.L. Moody once said, "Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." I have to be honest, in the culture that we live in today, I'm not sure that even as Christians we're really in danger of that, because we're so saturated, so permeated with a worldly mindset that frankly, even in the church, we've taken on a mindset that's not necessarily the mindset that God would have us to have. Our minds aren't focused on heaven and the things of eternity. We become comfortable with living like the world and far less concerned about the lostness around us. I don't mean to be such a downer about it, but we must own the truth if we're ever going to really address the problem. In light of this, we're going to put a special emphasis this year on Easter Sunday and to work diligently to get lost people in church that day. I hope that you were able to see the sign when you came in the lobby out here that said, "Start Your New Beginning." That's going to be the name, the title of our campaign, our theme for our campaign. We're doing this in conjunction with our Georgia Baptist Mission Board. Other churches around the state, just like us, are going to be participating in this. And the goal is collectively that we would invite 1 million people to church on Easter Sunday. Now, what I've heard referred to as a BHAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal. That's a big goal, but it is a goal that can be achieved if we work together. The reality is, if there are about 10 million people in the state of Georgia, and that's the statistics I heard some time ago now, but about 10 million people approximately in the state of Georgia, 7 million lost people in the state of Georgia. Because 70% of our state is lost. So inviting 1 million is not even cracking into the 7 million, but it'd be a great dent to work on. So let's pray about that. Let's pray about being a part of that. To put that a little more contextual for us, in our county there are roughly 30,000 in our county. That means that there are roughly 21,000 lost people in our county, right here in Gilmer County. So let's work to invite people. Let's pray about who God would have us to invite and not be comfortable with the fact that there are lost people walking around us, that we need to have an urgency, a burden to reach out to them. We're going to soon have some invitation cards for you that will have the timing of things. You'll be able to invite your neighbors, your friends, your acquaintances, co-workers, whatever the case may be. We want you to be intentional about that, to target people that you know who are not active in church, people who have never gone to church, and be praying that God would specifically put people on your heart to invite. That day, we're going to do things a little different this Easter. On Easter Sunday, we're going to have a sunrise service at 7 o'clock right out here on the lawn, weather permitting. If it does rain, we'll move inside. Then after the sunrise service at 7:45, we're going to have breakfast upstairs. And because of those things, we're going to move our Sunday school and our worship up an hour so that there's not a huge gap. So we'll have Sunday school at 8:45 on Easter, and we'll have worship at 10 on Easter. So I want to encourage you to be praying about that. That also gives you an excuse to invite somebody maybe you haven't seen in a while at church and say, "Hey, I don't know if you're planning on coming Easter Sunday, but our times are going to be different. So I wanted you to know I didn't want you to show up at 11 and miss church." So you'll give you a perfect excuse to pick up the phone and call them and invite them and encourage them to be here. I'm excited about this opportunity to reach out to our community, and I hope you will be. I hope you want to be a part of that. We embrace this opportunity as a church. I don't think it's too much of us to be willing to reach out to the lost. As a matter of fact, I think that's what the Word of God's commanded us to do. And I think you love people enough that you want to do that. I don't think you want to see your neighbors spend eternity separated from God. I believe you want to see them in the kingdom of God. And I think you'll be diligent in praying about that and being a part of this. Almost 40 years ago, Keith Green recorded a song that spoke to the apathy of the church. And I got to be honest with you, this is one of those that every time I hear it, every time I look at the words, every time I sing the words, it absolutely convicts my heart. So if it steps on your toes, don't worry, it's stepping on my toes too. Okay, but bear with me as I'm going to sing this a cappella this morning. I've got the words for you because I want you to really, really hear what it says, okay? That wasn't my pitch. Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care, Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord, you know it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? 'Cause he brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, and all heaven just weeps. 'Cause Jesus came to your door, you left him out on the streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight, 'cause it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Convicting, convicting words. Thank you. Every time I hear that song, it breaks my heart. It convicts me of the fact that it's so easy for us to become complacent about the lost around us. I don't believe that's true of this church. I believe you want to reach lost people. I believe you want to see them come to know Christ. So this, as this Easter season approaches, please, please be in prayer for the lost around us. Be in prayer that God would use us in a mighty way to reach out to them. We can avoid having a worldly mindset by being uncomfortable with the fact that there are people around us who are dying and going to hell. Being uncomfortable enough that we're willing to do whatever it takes to reach out and invite them to be in his house. Eternity hangs in the balance for so many, and I know you love God enough and you love them enough to want to see them go to heaven, or at least do everything we can to make it hard for them to miss heaven. Working together, we can make a difference in Gilmer County for eternity. Now this morning, I want us to look at the final text that we're going to look at in the life of Joseph and how he dealt with the earthly mindset of his brothers. We've seen how God gave him visions as a young man that foretold of his being an authority over his family, and how his brothers hated him for that and they sold him into slavery. We've seen how he found favor with Potiphar but was wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife and ended up in prison. We've seen how he found favor with the warden in prison and interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. We saw last week how he didn't choose bitterness toward his brothers when he was put in charge. Instead, he understood that God's hand had been in all of this. So we're going to take a look this morning at a text that helps us see clearly that Joseph continued to see the bigger picture of God being at work in his life. So let's take a look at what happens in Joseph's life here in Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we've caused him." So they sent this message to Joseph before he died. "Your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph, please forgive your brothers' transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when their message came to him. Then his brothers also came to him and bowed down before him and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace. And I thank you for the example that Joseph set for us. I pray that as we dig into this text this morning, Lord, you'd open our hearts and minds. Help us, God, to hear from you today. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. And Lord, may your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So as we examine this text more closely this morning, I want us to look at two signs of an earthly mindset, and then we're going to look at one key to overcoming an earthly mindset. So first of all, two signs of an earthly mindset. The first sign of an earthly mindset is the fear of punishment for past wrongs. Now, I know you get the scene that's taking place here in the text that we read. Jacob, or Israel, as God had changed his name, has died now. So now Joseph's brothers are, all of a sudden, there's alarms going off in their head. They're saying, oh my, what if all this time Joseph has just been nice to us because our dad was alive, because he didn't want to break our father's heart. You know, we were crummy brothers. We were awful to Joseph. What if now, because dad is gone, Joseph's ready to exact some revenge? Joseph is going to take some stuff out on us. They knew what they had done. But Joseph had forgiven them, but they had not forgiven themselves. I wonder how many of you sitting here today have a past that you've battled with for quite some time. You've been struggling with it. You've been dealing with it. And the idea that Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth and died on a cross for the sins of the world, man, you can embrace that. You believe that. You agree with that. You affirm that. Jesus died on a cross. He lived. He died for everybody's sin. And in a broad way, even in your own life, you say, well, Jesus Christ died for my sins. But there's a few sins in your life you're looking at and you've been struggling with, and you're thinking, man, he couldn't forgive me for that. He couldn't allow me to let go of that. He couldn't cover that sin. You think that somewhere along the way the other shoe is going to drop and God is finally going to punish you for that past sin, or maybe that sin that continues on in your life. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Is there a list in Scripture of sins, plural, that God doesn't forgive? No. I can only think of one sin in the Word of God that it says that God won't forgive, and that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And just so you know, if you don't already know, that means rejecting God. So the only sin that God won't forgive is you rejecting Him. So there is no sin in your life that God won't forgive when you repent of that sin, when you confess that sin. He is not somehow going to say, you know, those couple of sins, others okay, but that one, those two, no, I can't forgive you for that. No, he forgives you for all of your sin. So he has forgiven. You also need to understand this. You are special to him. But hear me carefully on this. You are not a special case. You are special to him, but you are not a special case. He doesn't look at you and go, man, you know, that guy is an unusual case. I just can't forgive those sins in him. That is not the truth at all. Grace, by its very nature, is not deserved. And because of God's grace, you are getting what you don't deserve: forgiveness and eternal life. That is amazing grace. As I think back on my life, I have to realize that God has shown his grace to me in so many different ways, on so many different levels. And I think especially about his grace that he showed to me, even to be born where I was born and to be born into the family I was born in. I mean, I could have been born anywhere. I could have been born into any family. But God allowed me to be born by his amazing grace in the state of Georgia. Amen. Several in here say that. He allowed me to be born into a Christian home. My parents took me to church. They didn't send me to church. They didn't just sort of leave me on my own. They took me to church. My parents were faithful to being in church. Growing up, they saw the value of things in life that were important to them. I, I grew up in a blue-collar home in a middle-income area. I grew up in a neighborhood where you could pretty well walk the streets when I was a kid and not have to worry about your kids. That same neighborhood I grew up in wouldn't be the same now, but that's the way it was when I grew up. My parents saw the value of a good education. They stayed on top of me and made sure that I did well in school. They wanted me to have a Christian base in my education to begin with, so they put me in private school through sixth grade. Not extolling the virtues of private school over public school, but the reality was that's what they wanted in my life, and they made the sacrifices to do that. Then I went to public school from 7th to 12th grade, and I went to a state institution, Augusta College at the time, Augusta University now, for college. My parents made the sacrifices to help me get through that, and I want you to understand, I didn't deserve any of that. I wasn't born into this world deserving of any of that. That was all God's grace at work in my life. And by His grace, I was raised in a godly Christian home. There are many of you around here this morning who would have to say you weren't raised in a godly Christian home. And the truth of the matter is, I can't stand here and say to you that was fair. But it's a reality. It's where God allowed you to be born and where God allowed me to be born. But God's grace has still been at work in your life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here today. God pours out His grace in different ways in our life. And for Joseph, he understood that God's grace had been at work in his life. He had been through some hard times. He wasn't walking around with vengeance in his heart for his brothers. His brothers, on the other hand, they weren't as spiritually mature as he was, and they were afraid of what they had done in the past. They were sure that the time had come that their past was going to catch up with them. They were sure that Jacob had been the only reason that Joseph was showing them favor, but they didn't understand the nature of grace. When you live with a worldly mindset, you will always live in fear of your past finding you out. God has forgiven you. The psalmist tells us that He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. God chooses to forget your sin when you confess it. So why in the world do you keep remembering it? Why in the world do you keep beating yourself up about it? Let it go. Now, I am not saying that if you've committed a crime in the past that's yet to be found out or exposed, that you might not still suffer consequences for that. But I am saying, and you're standing before God, when you confess your sin, He forgives it, He forgets it. It is not an issue with Him anymore. So it doesn't have to be an issue with you. Live in that assurance and quit beating yourself up by looking back at past wrongs. Joseph's brothers were looking back at past wrongs and not accepting the forgiveness that Joseph had already extended to them. So we see the first sign of an earthly mindset is to the fear of punishment for past wrongs. The second sign of an earthly mindset is scheming to cover up past wrongs. Now, as we read the text, we saw that the brothers came up with a scheme to protect themselves. They were worried about Joseph and frankly afraid of the punishment or the retribution that they deserved, so they decided to lie. They told Joseph that Jacob, just before he died, Jacob said, hey Joseph, forgive your brothers for what they've done. No, don't hold it against them. So they schemed, they planned, they came up with something to try to cover themselves, to try to protect themselves. But that wasn't far enough. Notice in the text what they do next. They go into Joseph very humbly. Joseph, we are your slaves. I'm really surprised that Joseph wasn't a bit sarcastic in response to that. I mean, I could have readily identified with that if Joseph had been. I mean, you know, I could hear him saying, oh, guys, that's so sweet, I just got a cavity. I mean, how ridiculous was it for them to come in this really crazy way just say, we're your slaves, Joseph. And Joseph had already shown them compassion, had already shown them forgiveness, but that's how caught up they were in their past. They were so sure that they had been so evil to him that in spite of the fact that he had already forgiven them, that now it would come back because Jacob was no longer around. Joseph understood that God had been at work in this all along. We're going to deal with that a little bit more in a minute, but these brothers of Joseph could not accept the fact that Joseph had forgiven. When you're living with a guilty conscience, you'll live in fear of your past. Whenever it looks like it may raise its ugly head, you'll work to cover it up as quickly as possible. In reality, as Christians, we all have some ugly things in our past, and we need to own them and thank God for His forgiveness and not try to hide them so that other people think we have it all put together. I'm afraid that too often in the life of the church, we want to come and we want to put on this church mask and make everybody think that everything's perfect with us. Everything's great. I never have a problem. I am mighty spiritually. I have no problems in my life. It's all wonderful. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. We all have problems. We all struggle in our walk. And sometimes we struggle more than others. And we need to be a little more transparent, a little more honest about that, rather than trying to put on a church face and say that everything's peachy. Things get hard. Things get difficult. But we have a Heavenly Father who ministers to us through that and in spite of that. None of us have lived perfect lives. All of us have things we'd rather not have other people know. So in an effort today to help us share some of those things about our past, we're going to line up right now and we're going to get the microphone. Oh, okay, no. Don't have time for that. Jeff said he'd hog the mic. However, I want you to understand this. Oftentimes, God can use that past as a platform for ministry in the present and the future. Daryl Strawberry is going to be speaking to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. If you don't know who Daryl Strawberry is, he's a former Major League Baseball player. In 1983, Daryl Strawberry was Rookie of the Year for the New York Mets. Came out of Los Angeles, tremendous, tremendous talent. Truly what baseball analysts would describe as a five-tool player. Had it all the ability. In 1986, he won a World Series title. From 1984 to 1991, he was named to the National League All-Star team. He went on from the Mets to play for the Yankees and won three more World Series titles with the Yankees. He played 17 seasons in the major leagues. From the outside looking in, Daryl Strawberry had it all. And yet his life was a huge dumpster fire. He was an alcoholic. He was a drug addict, a womanizer, went through multiple divorces, and never could figure out what the void was in his life, why he could never be happy, even though by the world standards he had it all. He even went through two bouts with cancer. One day he met Jesus Christ, and his life completely changed. Daryl Strawberry will tell you today that God made everything right in his life because that void that he was trying to fill with all that other stuff never could do it, but Jesus did. And now he uses that platform, that past that he doesn't brag about, that past that's so hard and difficult, he uses that platform to minister to others. He started two places in Florida to reach out to addicts, to reach out to alcoholics, and through the Daryl Strawberry's ministry, he's got two places where addicts can come and go through rehab and deal with those things and do it in the right way. Now, there may be issues in your past that you look at and say, well, God couldn't use this past of mine. You don't know. Because you don't know when there's somebody sitting next to you at work or sitting next to you even in church who's struggling with something you've, through the grace of God, overcome, and you might be able to minister to them and help them and encourage them to help them overcome what they're going through. Admittedly, Daryl Strawberry is a public figure, and he can't really hide from his past, but the reality is God has allowed him to use that past to minister to others. The worldly mindset tries to cover up the past to make ourselves look better for others. Joseph's brothers wanted to look more repentant, wanted to make themselves look good before Joseph, but Joseph knew God had bigger plans than any of them could possibly understand at the time. Realize that God can work through you in spite of your past failures and the sin that you've experienced and bring others to Himself. Don't shy away from your past, but let me caution you here as well. Don't wear it like a trophy either. Don't glorify it, but instead allow God to use it humbly to reach out to others. Don't let an earthly mindset keep you from allowing God to work through you in spite of your past. So we see the first sign of an earthly mindset is the fear of punishment for past wrongs. And the second sign is scheming to cover up past wrongs. As we close this series and this sermon, I want to give you one key to overcoming an earthly mindset. And that key is trust that God is at work. But don't just trust that God is at work in a general way. Trust that God is at work in you and around you. Notice in verse 20 of the chapter that we just read, it says this, "You planned evil against me." Joseph speaking to his brothers. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. By this time, Joseph had had a better perspective. Joseph understood the situation so much more. He had dealt with this in his life. He had confidence in what God had done. And for us as Christians, we must have confidence in God's work in our life. There is never a time when God is not at work in your life. God is always at work in you. I'm sure sometimes you feel like He's distant, and sometimes we've created that distance on our own. Sometimes we've allowed sin to creep in our life, and we need to confess that and ask God to restore that fellowship, that closeness with Him. Other times, it's simply because we're not paying attention. It's not sin in our life. It's not sin in our lives necessarily. Sometimes it's just the fact that we've become apathetic, which becomes sin. But we must focus on Him and realize that He is working on us. I'm sure while Joseph was being carted off as a slave, he wasn't going, "Praise God for His wonderful works." I mean, come on. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He wasn't looking around going, "Man, I see God's hand in this. This is such a wonderful thing." If you think he was acting like that, then you aren't being honest with yourself. Because you know we find ourselves in difficult times and we don't go, "Whew, this is such a joy, Lord. Thank you for it." No, we do more like the psalmist and we say, "God, where are you? Why are you allowing my enemies to have success?" Joseph didn't get it at that point. He couldn't understand, but by the time he's dealing with his brothers, he's looking at all of it in hindsight, and he's able to see where God's hand had been at work all along. God was preparing Joseph for the task that he had for him. God molded and shaped Joseph's heart and his character and prepared him for this. Joseph couldn't have been the kind of leader that he was without the work that God had done in his life, without God allowing him to go through these things. Joseph would not have been prepared to oversee the collection of the grain in Egypt to protect the people of Egypt and the people of Israel through this famine. But God had been working in him. God worked in Joseph. But I want you to also note, God not only worked in Joseph, he worked around Joseph. Now, don't lose me here. But do you see that God was at work even in the hatred that Joseph's brothers had for him? You see, you can't take Romans 8:28 and erase it when you're looking at the bad stuff. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You can't erase that when things are going bad. You may not be feeling it much, but God is still working things together for our good. And in Joseph's life, when his brothers were hating him, that was God working things together for his good, because if his brothers hadn't hated him, they wouldn't have sold him into slavery in the first place. Joseph wouldn't have been in Egypt when the famine happened. He wouldn't have been gathering all the grain so that not only the people of Egypt, but Israel would not have survived either. Because obviously they couldn't see that 7 years down the road there was going to be a famine. But God gave Joseph the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream. So when Pharaoh dreamed that, he could tell Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 great years. We need to store up stuff for the 7 lean years because there's going to be 7 years of famine afterwards. And because of that, because of God's work, working around Joseph, God prepared Joseph for this and God put Joseph in the right place so that God was at work in Joseph and around Joseph. Have you ever paid attention to the little details in your life where God is at work? I mean, some things that we just sort of take for granted. Many of you are aware of the fact that about 5 weeks ago now, Brooks broke his hand at school. And we had to go see a hand specialist, take a look at his hand, and thankfully didn't need surgery or anything like that. of course, baseball season starting up. We were concerned about how much he'd have to miss of baseball season, that kind of things. And from what the orthopedist there had said, it'd probably be 5 or 6 weeks that he'd have to be out before he could even start back. Well, at about 2 weeks, Brooks wasn't having any pain in his hand. He was able to do all the motions and all the exercises that the orthopedist had given us for him to be able to do. Well, sometime during that week, he started throwing. He'd actually been throwing some with a splint on. Well, almost not quite 3 weeks into it, he started throwing a baseball without anything on his hand. And I'm like, what? And at that point, I remember that I have a friend in Augusta who's an orthopedic surgeon. Now, you can say what you want to, but I believe God reminded me of that. I picked up the phone and called him. And you can call this coincidence if you want to, but his son, who Brooks and he played baseball together on a travel team when they were younger, his son had the same injury last year, same bone in his hand, same place. And this friend of mine, he's an orthopedist, but he's a foot specialist, but one of his partners is a hand specialist, and he began to tell me what his partner had shared with him for his son. He let his son go back to throwing at about 2.5 weeks. So all of this God had laid out, all of that God had prepared, and you can call it coincidence if you want to, you can call it circumstance if you want to, but that is the God of details that we serve. That's the way I see God. God is at work in us and around us, even in the things that we sometimes overlook and take for granted. God is at work, and we need to pay attention to Him working in us. God never stops working around us. He's aware of everything that goes on in our lives. Job said it like this in Job chapter 34, verse 21. For God watches how people live. He sees everything they do. Just in case you were wondering, you're included in that word, people. And He sees everything they do, you're included in that too. See, we do have a hard time. It's easy. God, you know, God's watching everybody else. God's working in everybody else's life. We have a lot harder time sometimes accepting the fact that God's at work in my life. But He is. God's at work in your life. God's doing a work in you. The question is, are you letting Him do the work that He wants to do? Or are you resisting? Joseph didn't resist. Joseph understood. Joseph knew what was going on. He saw God's hand in all of this. He couldn't have possibly understood all that was going on as it was going on, but now that he'd reached this place in his life, now that all this had come to fruition, Joseph could look back and see how God had done all these things along the way. In the study Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby refers to those times in our life that we can look back and clearly see God's hand at work as spiritual markers. If you were honest in your life, if you were to look back, there are going to be things you can look back at your life and go, man, that's a spiritual marker where God was at work. In the Old Testament, a lot of times they would pile up rocks as a reminder of when God had been at work in their life. We've got things in our life, markers in our life. If we look back and carefully examine, we can see how God has been at work. Joseph had reached that place in his life. You know, the psalmist David reminds us in Psalm 139 that God is with us wherever we go. He said you can go up to heaven, you can ascend to heaven, God's already there. You can go to the deepest depth, you can't get away from God, He's already there. You see, it doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter what you do, God is already there ahead of you and He's already at work around you and in you, even when you're ignoring His work. Trust the fact that God is working in your life. I don't think we really live in the truth a lot of times that God is omnipresent. But God is. He is everywhere. He is around us. There's not a single place that we can go that He's not already there. Trust the reality that God is always at work around you and in you. He can help you see things through His eyes if you'll pursue Him. We need Him to transform our minds, to transform our way of thinking. But if we don't seek Him, that won't happen. An earthly mindset will cause you to have the fear of punishment. It will cause you to have schemes to cover up your past wrongs. But the mind that seeks God will trust the fact that God is at work in you and around you. So seek Him. Seek His face on a daily basis. Don't take that relationship with Him for granted. Don't put it on cruise control and coast, because I promise you, if you're not intentionally seeking Him, if you're not intentionally growing in Him, you're going to lose ground. You're going to move backwards. Let's move toward Him. Ask God to give you the courage to trust His promises today and know that He's working things together for your good. If you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you not to leave here today without doing that. Place your trust in Him. Invite Him into your life today. Simply agree with God that you're a sinner and ask His forgiveness. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. Maybe you're here today and you just have some burden that's weighing you down. Some burden that's heavy on your heart. Would you be willing to give that to God today? He didn't want you to carry it on your own. He wants to minister to you in it. But you have to be willing to give it to Him, to let go of it. Trust it to Him right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love, for Your amazing grace at work in our lives. God, I thank You for the example of Joseph and his forgiveness that he extended to his brothers in spite of the wrong that they had done to him. God, help us to be forgiving. Help us not to be like the brothers. Help us not to walk around carrying the weight of our past, but instead, Lord, to trust it to You. God, for anyone here today that doesn't know You, I pray that they would let go of that past. Lord, that they would trust the promise of Your word that tells us that You'll forgive our sins if we confess them, no matter what we've done. So God, for the one that doesn't know You today, I pray right now they'd admit to themselves and agree with You that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And just simply pray from their heart, God, please forgive me and help me to trust in You. And Lord, I know on the authority of Your word that You will forgive and give eternal life. Lord, for others who are carrying around burdens they don't need to carry, I pray they'd have the wisdom right now to trust them to You, to lay them at Your feet. Whatever You need to do in our hearts right now, whatever You need to do in this place, God, we ask You to do it during this invitation. It's in Your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.